Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. This morning, I want to preach part one of the subject, How Secure is the Believer? Now, tonight will be part two, so we encourage all of you to attend our Sunday evening service, 6 o'clock. We just have a great time here on Sunday evening. Of course, we have a great time every time we come to church, don't we? Praise God. How secure is the believer? From Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 35, Paul says, Romans 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sakes we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And in all these things we are more. Say that together. More. Say it again. More than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, or I am convinced, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Put your hands together. Now lift your hands. Worship him. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And you may be seated. So how secure is the believer? Now this passage of Scripture is contrasted by other passages in the Bible that seem to indicate that maybe salvation is not that secure. What does Peter say in 1 Peter 4:18? He says, for if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? The Scripture also tells us, in the moment that you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. So we have Scriptures that talk about the security of the believer. And we have other Scriptures that seem to indicate that you better watch out, that you might be on shaky ground. Now, we know that the Bible contains no contradiction. There's not one contradiction in the entire Scripture. But when the Bible is telling us if the righteous scarcely be saved, it's informing us that we should examine us. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And we believe, according to the Scripture, that the judgment seat of Christ is set up right now. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, for let a man examine himself. Let a man judge himself. If we be judged, if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. And what the Scripture is actually saying is that all of us have a propensity for sin. We are inclined towards sin. And all we have to do in order, because we're very vulnerable for sin, all we have to do in order for us to put ourselves on shaky ground, and that is just stop praying, let up a little bit, don't give thought to details, and before you know it, we're on very, very shaky ground. I like to think of it like this, that as long as I eat healthy, I take my vitamins. My wife always has me taking vitamins. I think about, well, a lot of things that are not, I don't consider vitamins, but she has me taking shark cartilage and fish oil and one a day vitamin, a calcium tablet, and I take I can't swallow them all at one time, put it this way. Trying to keep my immune system up. What would happen if your immune system gets weak? You'll get sick. Is that because that maybe some virus or some germ just accidentally floats through the air and comes your way? No, it's because the atmosphere is filled with germs. Every time you breathe, you take in germs. You also have various things in your blood that can cause you to get sick, but your immune system keeps you from getting sick. So all you have to do is just stop eating right and let your immune system get run down, and you know you will get sick. There's no doubt about it. And you don't get just sick by accident. It's that's the way it is. And while I do believe that God is omnipresent, He's everywhere, and His Holy Spirit is available to us 24/7, that if for some reason we fail to acknowledge our need of God and we become unconcerned and indifferent in our relationship with Him, that we can be on very shaky ground. In other words, our spiritual immune system, it just breaks down. And before long, we're thinking things that we shouldn't think. We're having thoughts that we shouldn't have. We have attitudes that we shouldn't have. However, because that God has already done everything that He possibly can for the salvation of man, by that I mean Jesus Christ died upon the cross and took upon that cross all of our sins. He came to seek and save that which was lost. So He has already done all that He needs to do to save us. Now He does lead us and guide us, but we need to put our hand in the hand of God and realize that we're saved by His help, by His power, and not by our own righteousness, for all of our righteousness, all is as filthy rags in the sight of God. So today we talk about part one, tonight part two. Let's talk about the new birth. Now, Brother Andrew Cohn gave me a call yesterday and told me how many people that we had filled with the Holy Ghost already here, and how many new births here in the month of October. Brother Cohn, do you remember how many you told me? 42 new births already in the month of October. This is one of our, it is our best month already. I really thank the Lord. And for this year, we've had 235. Give the Lord a great big hand for that. Praise God. Yes. Now, unfortunately, some people, when they receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they understand the importance of it. But they don't understand that that's just the beginning. That's the new birth. And when we talk about new birth here at Calvary Gospel Church, we're talking about first, before you're born again, you need to repent of your sins. In other words, the old flesh, the carnal man, has to be crucified, has to be slain, has to be killed. After you have repented, you need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And then you need to be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. Now, this is such a great experience, such a phenomenal experience, that some people interpret that as just a free pass, a ticket to go to heaven, regardless of what they do later on in life. While I do believe that the believer is secure, I do not believe in what is called the doctrine of unconditional eternal security. One preacher friend of mine told me that all you have to do to be saved is just believe. He said you could be drowning, you could be 100 feet under the water, and all you have to do is just think that Jesus Christ is your Savior, if you acknowledge that. If for some reason you're miraculously helped and saved, you never have to go to church, you never have to read your Bible, you never have to pray. He said you could be in a barroom setting with a couple of call girls on each knee, boozed up, and if the rapture took place, you'd go up. Now, he actually told me that. He said, I really believe that. Well, there's no such teaching like that in the Bible. You know, it's just, that is called the doctrine of unconditional eternal security. And that particular doctrine also teaches us that all you have to do to be saved is just acknowledge that Jesus Christ is your Lord. Now, I do believe that you need to believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The first step is acknowledging that he is Lord. But I can't believe that anyone would be so narrow-minded as to believe that you never have to pray a prayer to be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved. The Bible teaches true repentance of sins. Now here's what happens. Because there's such a heavy load of condemnation and guilt that's lifted off of the believer once he is born again, it is easy for that person to drift around for days on cloud nine, praising the Lord, feeling so good about salvation, and then neglecting to go back to the Lord, call upon his name, pray again, develop a relationship with God. So spiritual growth is so important. It is so, so important. Just like a baby that's born in the world. Jason and Allison have their new baby here this morning. They were here, but I think they right here, over here. Hey, good to see you. Okay. All right. And you know, this birth, oh my, it's so great. But you know, after 6 months, if somehow, for some reason, this baby hasn't developed and hasn't grown at all, you're going to think there's something wrong. You'll have him into the doctor and have him checked. So the ultimate in Christ is not just the new birth, but it's spiritual maturity. It's marching on to maturity. And the only way that you can get from birth to maturity is this painful growing process. And that can be very painful. We have in our house our great-granddaughter, Ava. What a delight. Sister Grant and I are privileged to put her in the car every morning during the week and bring her into our daycare. Now she's walking. She goes out and stands by the car. And I open the door. She climbs up in the car. She can climb. Never seen a little kid. Well, outside of Jane Rossing. I don't know if Jane's in here, but when Jane was a kid, we went over to Ron and Sue's house, and I looked around, and she was on top of the cupboard, and she was crawling there. And Sue was saying, Jane, get down. And I looked around again. She was on top of the refrigerator. And you remember that, Ron? How'd you get up there? You know. Well, Ava's that way. When Ava first started walking, then she just refused to crawl. But how many times did she fall? Oh, I don't know how many hundreds of times that she fell. And quite often she would fall to the point that she would cry, literally cry. 10 minutes later, she's trying to walk again. There was just some quest in her that I've got to conquer this. I've got to grow. And this is part of it. And before long, she was not only walking, she's running. Now she's developed this habit that she gets up every morning, she walks on her tiptoes. And she comes in, and she's walking on her tiptoes. And now she stakes out running on her tiptoes. I said, my. This morning, while I was getting ready, sitting in a chair, putting my socks on, she brings about 6 books in for me to read to her. Well, she had already approached her dad, and her dad was getting dressed, and she'd approached her mom, and that didn't work either. So now she's going to bring them into Papa. Well, when she started in the door, she dropped a book. She puts all the other 5 down, puts the 6th one on top of it, picks it up. She goes about 2 steps, she drops another one. Puts them all down, picks them up, picks the one up, puts it on top, picks them all up, takes another step or two. She dropped them 4 times. She's going to put them all together as if I'm going to read all those books to her. Fortunately, before she approached me with the books, her dad or mom, I don't remember which one, gave her a call, and she took out running the other way with all those books. And she loves to do things. And involvement in life is the key to maturity. It's also the key to spiritual maturity. Don't just think because that you've been baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost and that you come to church on special occasions that everything's all right. You need to grow. You need to develop a ministry. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. 2 Peter 3, verse, let's read 17 and 18. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Now notice the word steadfastness is there. Now what do you think steadfastness means? That sounds like a solid platform or solid foundation. But regardless of how solid the rock is that you stand on, if you get too close to the edge, you might fall off. Brother and Sister Thorpe came in and gave us a sad story of their ex sister-in-law, her husband. I think they're residents of Alaska. They were out in New Hampshire, was it? On vacation. Stopped by this beautiful river, and so the husband got out on a rock, and then the wife went up a little ways, and she was going to reach out and take a picture, and she got too close to the edge and fell in the river. I think this was last weekend. Fell in the river. Her husband fell in also. Now, I'm not for sure if he jumped in to save her or what, but they found both bodies about a mile down the river. Such a tragedy. Such a tragedy. And, you know, regardless of how sure the foundation is, if you get too close to the edge of it, if you're reaching out for something else, something that's not on the foundation, something that the world has. Please keep in mind that before you were saved, you needed to repent of your sins. Please keep in mind that the devil was destroying you, and please keep in mind how unhappy you were, how confused you were, how condemned you were. Keep that in mind. And don't be reaching out, because you may fall right off the edge of the most secure foundation known among men, and that is Jesus Christ himself. Now, verse 18 is the key to this. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow. Let's say it together. Grow. Let's say it together. Grow. Say it again. Grow. Now, I would hate to see little Ava on a high platform close to the edge. Because as much as she runs and as active as she is, sometimes she comes through the house and it just looks like she's just about ready to fall in a moment. And guess what? Quite often she does. Now she probably falls 100 times to my one. I don't fall very often because I'm very careful. I know if I fall, number one, Sister Grant and Lana couldn't get me up. Number two, Marvin's usually doing something else. So they may have to get a paramedic there to pick me up. But if I fall, I'm more susceptible of breaking a bone, ending up in the hospital. And you know, when it comes to my service with God, I want to be very careful. One of the fruits of repentance is carefulness. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, what carefulness it wrought in you. Talking about repentance. Repentance brings about a carefulness. And trust me that if you repent of your sins and God filled you with the Holy Ghost, you were baptized in Jesus' name. If that carefulness is not still in your mind and heart, then you need to go back to the altar and you need to pray some more. You need to become careful. And usually you become careless when you stop reading the Bible. I believe in the Bible. Oh, man. I love this book. And after all of these years of serving God, 49 years, this book challenges me more today than ever. I feel extremely secure in my relationship with God. But I also want to be very careful. I don't want to get out on some insecure platform someplace. I want to stay on Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible tells us that many are called, but few are chosen. 1 Corinthians 1. Well, let's go to Matthew 22, verse 14. Matthew 22, verse 14. But many are called, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now we go to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For we see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty men, not many noble are called. Now, I want to point out something here that if you go back to verse 26, that I think that's very important. You see the brackets around are called. Some of your Bibles will have brackets around it. Others will be in italics. Now that simply means that the two words are called were added to the original text. It did not appear in the original text. Now, that's very important for you to understand. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Now, I didn't add the are called. Verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Now, the reason I wanted to point out the are called. See, I'm a believer that the grace of God that worketh salvation hath appeared unto all men. Many are called, but few are chosen. God actually calls everyone. But very few are chosen. Why? Because for the most part, well-established people, listen to me very carefully, well-established people, people that have great bank accounts and such and have great jobs and corruption hasn't set in their life, which it will in time. They have a dependency to believe or to trust in themselves. See, to trust in yourself as your own redeemer, that's a typical explanation or definition of humanism. Believing that I can be my own redeemer. Believing that I can save myself. As one minister told me, he's talking about a man in our church that was addicted to drugs. And he criticized this brother when he preached. He said, this man was addicted to drugs. Now he's addicted to Jesus. Now you tell me what's the difference. He's still addicted. I said, wait a minute. You mean... You think that addiction to drugs is equal as wrong as being addicted to Jesus Christ? He said, well, he's still addicted. So your definition then of spiritual maturity is independence from both the devil and God. Now, there is no definition that fits the doctrine of humanism better than that. That's humanism first class. Let me tell you something. I ran to Jesus Christ when an altar call was given back in 1961. And I listened. I was scared to death. I was afraid I was going to burn in hell. I was a sick person. I ran to Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? I still run to Jesus Christ. I say I still run to Jesus Christ. And what Jesus likes to do, now that doesn't mean he won't choose wise men. It doesn't mean he won't choose noble men. It doesn't mean he won't choose well-established men. It simply means that so many of them ignore the voice of God because they think, I have arrived. I've got a good education. I've got a good job. I am what I am because I've made myself what I am. You are what you are by the help and the grace of Almighty God. But see, for me to tell you that, it doesn't mean a whole lot. It takes a divine revelation for you to see yourself in a lost condition without God. See, everything relative to salvation in God, everything is revelatory. God has to open your understanding. The last thing that Jesus Christ did before he ascended to the heavens, as far as his instructions to the apostles, he opened their understanding and then commissioned them to go into Jerusalem and tarry until ye be endued with power from on high. But prior to him sending them, he opened their understanding. And there's not one person sitting here today that doesn't need God. And there's not one of you that needs God more than the other. We all need God. Now, some of us may not think we need God so much, but we do need God. But quite frankly, the reason why that so many down and outers come to the Lord is because they readily understand their need of God. Don't know where the next meal is coming from. Don't know where the next paycheck is coming from. Don't know where the milk and the diapers are coming from for the baby. Don't have any health insurance. I just don't know. So God is calling men of all walks of life. But He chooses for the most part the foolish things of the world. He chooses the men who are not so wise after the flesh, the men who are not so well established, the men who are not so mighty, the men who are not so noble, because for the most part, those people realize their need of God. But it doesn't make any difference. If you realize your need of God today, it makes no difference. You could have a very fat bank account, all kinds of holdings in the stock market and such. You could have a PhD. You could have a great job, great retirement, everything. If you understand your need of God, then God's going to choose you. But what the Bible tells us is that after we have been called, after He has chosen us, and we begin to grow, and God begins to bless, we need to be very careful, because we can end up just like the wise people of the world, the noble people of the world, the well-established people of the world that think they don't need God. We also can reach that place where we don't feel that we need God so very much. But as long as you know that you need God, feel that need for God, go daily after God. You know, if you know how to pray and you're willing to separate yourself from the world, let me tell you, you're well on your way of securing a place in heaven. Now, tonight we're going to pick up with the parable of Luke 12. But I'd like for you to stand with me today. Oh, Jesus Christ has done everything that He possibly can to secure you a place. We recently read from 1 Peter, if you do these things, you shall never fall. And I talked about this. But today we read from Romans again. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Tribulation does separate some people, you know. I've had people just say, I'm just going to give up. That's just a lie the devil's telling you. It's not going to get any better if you give up. It's going to get worse. Or distress, or persecution, sometimes persecution from family members, peer pressure. The devil can use your precious loved one to discourage you. The devil can use your precious loved one to separate you. Or famine, or nakedness. In other words, poverty, a lack of job. You've recently lost a job. You really need Jesus now. No time to give up. Or peril or sword. Verse 37, nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors. More than. More than. More than conquerors. Through Him that loved us. So we're conquerors through Him that loved us. How secure is the believer? your salvation is just as secure as the foundation upon which you stand. Now keep in mind, you've got to stand on that foundation. But what Paul is saying to the Romans, no devil in hell can destroy you if you stay on the foundation.